Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to share a story, the story of the good things the Lord has done in our lives and bringing us close to His church and His sacraments, the great gifts that He's given us in His church. We're joined tonight by Deb Scaravelli. She's a former evangelical Protestant. And Deb, it's great to have you here today.
Thank you so much.
We appreciate you coming to share your story. We share a common bit of background in being pastors' kids.
That's right.
And so I'll step out of the way and take us way back. Where does that your story begin? And talk about your family's background.
Sure. Yeah. I do want to say, though, that I have prayed for tearlessness.
Yes.
But God has never given that to me yet.
That's right.
Yes. So I'm not sure I can make it through. But
all right.
Especially as I talk about my family,
yeah.
Which is this huge legacy of faith.
Yes.
On both sides of my family. You know, God has just blessed me so much with that. My mom and my dad met in a rural Sunday school class that happened on a Sunday afternoon. They lived in Muskegon, Michigan, and my mom was baptized in a Methodist church, and my dad was in a Dutch Reformed church, and they this group of people made a Sunday school in the afternoon for these rural kids to go to, and they met there. And my dad had been involved in something called the Berean Bible Church, which was when the Dutch Reformed Church stopped, that pastor left the Dutch Reformed movement. And he started a Grace Gospel Fellowship, Berean Bible Fellowship, which was very dispensational. And we could talk about that later if you want.
Yeah.
My mom was went to neighborhood churches back in the 30s, right? Families didn't go long distances to go to church. Whatever church was, whatever Christian church was in their neighborhood was the church that they went to.
Right.
And so she was baptized Methodist and then went to a Dutch Reformed church also. But then when she got to know my dad, she began to understand what the Grace Gospel message was. He went to Bible college. She went to Bible college a year and they got married. And then he began his pastorate work, beginning in Wisconsin and then Chicago, then Michigan, then back to Chicago.
Wow.
And then he continued Grants Pass, Oregon, which is where I live now in Oregon, Klamath Falls, Oregon. And then he continued. He went back to Michigan and Alabama, and that's where he passed away. Mm. But I grew up under 21 years of listening to a dispensational message,
yeah,
where they rightly divided the Word of God. And so that's sort of always in the back of my mind,
yeah,
you know, where you're sort of programmed, right? That's your formation. And so I look at things from that perspective oftentimes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's been a bit of a difficult thing for me.
Sure, yeah.
When I was growing up, I said to myself, I'm not going to move around so much when I'm an adult. So when I became an adult, I stayed in Klamath Falls, and that's where I came into the church.
Okay.
So my dad. Wonderful preacher, wonderful pastor. The dispensational message is that God had different plans for different people at different times. And our church was, some consider to be ultra dispensational, because they said the church, the body of Christ, began Acts 9 and beyond. So that the things that Jesus preached, the things that happened at the early part of Acts, were for the house of Israel. They weren't for us. So when Jesus says at the end of Matthew, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," he was speaking to Jews, mm-hmm, that was their method of salvation. So our church did not practice water baptism ever, not even a believer's baptism.
Right.
There was no sacramental system, of course. There was the Lord's Supper occasionally, communion occasionally. And that's basically the background I grew up
sure,
in.
Sure.
I was taught well as a child in Sunday school, Awana's program. I memorized scripture. I won the Timothy Award one year.
Yeah.
So the Bible has always been really super, super important to me.
Right.
Of course, it's the basis of all of your faith is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And our church, our life revolved around the church, you know, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, youth group, everything.
Yeah. And the worship I would expect largely was around the preaching and the studying the word.
Yes, it was.
Yeah, okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
When we moved to Grants Pass, Oregon, mm-hmm. my dad took a pastor there. I was a teenager at that time, and really, the only Catholics that I knew, I grew up a lot of my years in Chicago, so mm-hmm. you'd think there'd be a lot of Catholics in Chicago. I grew up just across the street from Graceland Cemetery, if anybody in Chicago knows where that's at. I had one Catholic friend, and I think their name was Biaki. But they went to parochial school. They didn't go to the regular public school. I didn't know Catholics.
How did your father and your denomination view the Catholic Church, or was it on the radar at all?
You know, I don't remember my father saying anything disparaging about the Catholic mm-hmm. Church. He may have, but I don't remember that at all. I'll tell you later on something he said that encouraged me in my journey, though.
Sure.
This is a book that I went through when I was in high school.
Uh-huh.
So we studied religions, and there's like three or four chapters in here about Catholicism.
So what's the difference?
Yeah. But it puts puts Catholicism in a book with Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, you know, mm-hmm. the cult kinds of things.
Right.
So that was sort of my perspective.
So was this someone from
Church.
A similar, your background who was writing about these, or?
I don't really know what his background is, but I remember studying this book when I was in high school. And that was really the only experience I had knowing anything about Catholicism.
Gotcha.
It just wasn't on the radar at all. Not in the least. So when I went to, when I graduated from college, shall I skip there? I moved to Klamath Falls, Oregon, to take a job there. I remember my dad saying to my then husband and I, when you look for a church, because there wasn't a church that was a dispensational church in Klamath Falls, mm-hmm. even though there are 60 churches mm-hmm. or so, look for a church where the people bring a Bible to church, and look for a church that believes kind of what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
So he got out the telephone book one day for us, and he went through 5 pages of churches, right, in the yellow pages.
Mm-hmm.
And he zeroed in on this particular church, which was Evangelical Free Church.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this is the church that probably believes the closest to what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, John Mark, to tell you the truth, I don't even know really what they believe. I don't remember signing a state. I never became a member because I was never baptized, and you needed to be baptized at least a believer's baptism in order to become a member of that particular church.
Yeah.
So I worked in that church. I did lots of ministry in that church with kids and music and all kinds of ministry things, but I never became a member of that church.
Mm-hmm.
I went to that church. I remember when we were just looking around for a church, that whole church shopping kind of thing. I remember going to some liturgical churches, and we would sit out in the car on the street and watch people come to church. I remember going to a Lutheran church, and nobody brought a Bible. I remember going to an Episcopal church, nobody brought a Bible. We sat out in front of the Baptist church. Everybody brought a Bible, right?
Yeah.
And so the words of my dad when he said, look to see if people are bringing a Bible in, rang true with me.
Yeah.
And the church that we decided to attend was the Evangelical Free Church.
Right.
Wonderful pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And up to this point, just for a moment, so talk a little bit about your own faith life. Obviously, you stayed strong up through college and all of that.
I did.
I take it.
I did, okay. Yeah. I remember accepting Jesus as my personal Savior when mm-hmm. I was about 5 years old yeah. with my dad okay. after an evangelist had come to our church and done a series of preachings. I felt the conviction of mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit, and I accepted Jesus at that time. I was faithful. Mm-hmm. I never really went off tracks at all. I was a good preacher's kid. Right, right, okay. A good preacher's kid. Okay. Yeah. I enjoyed being a preacher's kid. You know, when you're a preacher's kid, you're the center of this life, mm-hmm. this very small community, of course, but you're in the center of it, and you feel important, and you feel really blessed, and all of the people in the church are aunties and uncles to you, and there's just a really a love and a community. That's what I experienced as a preacher's kid, definitely. Right. Yeah.
And then you'd gotten married during college?
I got married right after college.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, in my teen years, I participated in Young Life and youth group. I was in a group called Reflections, which was a singing group from Young Life that traveled all over, and just lots of good people that I grew up with and yeah. Encouraged me in my faith, and they're still faithful people to this day. Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
So after college, now again the question is where to go next, and you've got this advice from your father, and you find, what was the name of the church?
Or Evangelical Free Church.
Evangelical Free.
Uh-huh.
All right.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. My experience there was good. Mm-hmm. But I chose the church because I liked the pastor, really excellent Bible teacher. The community, of course, is another really important thing. And choosing a Protestant church, that's where your friends are, right? The music was very good. There were good kids programs, ministries that I could be involved in. I never really looked for truth. I knew the basics, right? I knew triune God, plan of salvation, at that time, eternal security, of course. So on those basic kinds of things, we agreed, definitely. And the pastor understood where I came from as far as why I hadn't done a believer's baptism. And he was okay with that. He respected that. Yeah, it was 29 years I went to that church.
All right.
29 years, yeah, ever since I began teaching in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Yeah, yeah.
We're joined tonight by Deb Scaravelli, former Evangelical Protestant. So, yeah, that's a long time in that church.
It is. It's a really long time, and I sort of planned to die in that church. Yeah. I didn't expect to have to change at all. It wasn't something that was on my radar at all.
Right. Well, what changed after all?
Yeah. Well, I met a man.
Okay.
And we met square dancing, of all places.
So this, I take it, because we said earlier that you were married. So at this point, were you...
Yeah, I was married 11 years
okay.
The first time,
gotcha.
And then we divorced.
Right.
And then I was alone for about 10 years.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yes.
Uh-huh. All right.
Living in Klamath Falls, teaching school, being very faithful. My life really was my profession and then my church.
Yeah.
And I was dating a wonderful man who was a square dancer, and
yeah.
he said, you know, you should learn how to square dance. So so I did. Mm-hmm. I learned how to square dance. And then that's where I met my current husband, Vic. Mm-hmm. And we were friends for a number of years, just, you know, doing things as friends do. And though I really loved this other man, my heart was turned toward Vic instead of this other man. And Vic was a Catholic, though, and that's a little bit of a problem.
Hmm.
In fact, there's a chapter in this book, is Should Catholics and Protestants Marry?
Yeah.
So what does that all involve, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So But as a good Protestant girl, I knew pretty much that I could probably convert him to my faith. He was not solid in his faith, and he was a faithful Catholic. He attended Mass every weekend, of course, but he really couldn't answer any questions. Why do you worship Mary? What are the specifics of why do you do confession? Why do you do these things? And he really couldn't answer those questions at all. My husband is a really analytical person, and that probably bothered him a lot that he didn't know the answers to those questions. And so I think that was the thing that began stirring the Holy Spirit in his soul, to, you know, activate those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so he really began studying the faith. He bought lots of CDs, read lots of books. He went to RCIA 3 years in a row, even though he was a Catholic, so that he could just get the basics down. And God was so good. God just really activated the Holy Spirit in him. And so to this day now, he's a great apologist himself and a teacher of the Word. Mm-hmm. But at that point, when we began to be closer and looking like maybe we might marry, I began attending Mass with he and his mom. Mm-hmm.
Talk about that experience. And that must have been very different than what you'd experienced growing up.
Very different. Yeah. Uninspiring, I must say. Mm-hmm. The homily was 10 minutes at best. And though I'm sure the priest and the deacon tried, it just wasn't what I was used to at all, which was really a dissection of the scripture, verse by verse, just expounding on the scripture. This was short and very sweet, and oftentimes not touching the heart at all. The music, there wasn't anything to write home about there at all. Right. But even more important, the people seemed kind of cold to me. There didn't seem to be much community. Yeah. People could care less whether we were there or not. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's the way it is in a lot of Catholic churches. I'm not sure, you know.
Certainly some of them. That's definitely an experience that we hear from many converts. Yeah.
Yeah. Not welcoming. Eventually, we got to know the people who always sat, you know, where Catholics always sit in the same spot, right? Yeah. We got to know the people in front of us. And at the sign of peace, of course, they would turn around and they would say, you know, it's so good to see you. And, oh, you have such a pretty voice, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And so eventually my heart, you know, began to warm to some people there. But there really wasn't community, or at least we weren't involved in it. Potlucks, small group Bible studies, all of the things that I was so used to in my own church. And we went to Mass in the morning and took his mom home, and then we went to my church. And Vic always says he got the short end of the stick because Mass was 50 minutes to an hour, and my service was like 2 hours long, right? So he had a lot more to endure than I had to endure, for sure. It's liturgy is always the same. Mm-hmm. And I was not used to that. Right. It was always a little bit different at my church. The sameness bothered me, and it still probably doesn't really touch my spirit. I know a lot of people are drawn to the Catholic Church because of the liturgy, the mm-hmm. beautiful liturgy. That doesn't work for me, but I'm not in charge. So I work within the liturgy, of course, right. in what I do. But it just, then especially, it left me dry, yeah. very dry. There was nothing to compel me to become a Catholic. And he wasn't asking me to become a Catholic yeah. either at all. We did decide to get married, and we did go through the counseling, of course. Mm-hmm. And since I wasn't baptized, I wasn't asked to become baptized. They didn't say I had to become baptized or anything. Mm-hmm. But we were married in the Catholic Church. That was a question my mother-in-law asked, "Will you be married in the Catholic Church?" And that was very important to her. My pastor came to the Catholic Church, and our deacon at that time at that church did the wedding mass with minus Eucharist, of course. And so we began our life together. Yeah. And it's interesting because a new priest came to that parish. And he wanted to do some new things, as you know, new priests coming into a parish want to do some things. And Victor was becoming more and more involved and learning more about his faith. And that priest, Father Rogation, asked Vic if he would consider doing a communion service for the residents of an assisted living place mm-hmm. in town. And so Victor said he would do that. And of course, I went with him to do that. And one time a lady said, "Wouldn't it be nice if we had some music? We could sing some hymns." And Vic looked at me, and because I played the piano, sort of, at home, and I always sang. And so I said, "Well, yeah, we can do Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art." I wasn't going to do the Catholic songs, but I would do the songs that I knew that we had in common. And so that sort of began an opportunity of ministry with that priest, Father Rogation. There was no music at the Saturday Vigil Mass at his church. And so he asked if I would do the music at that church, at that Mass. Well, this is problematic, right? I'm not a Catholic. I don't know liturgy. But I have a good friend named Jennifer who mentored me in liturgical music. I remember when the Marian feasts came around, I had a really, really, really hard time learning those songs and singing mm-hmm. those songs that brought such love to our Blessed Mother mm-hmm. Because I didn't believe that.
Right.
I could believe most everything else. But I just didn't have that in me at all. And I had a really hard time with that. So for many years, I did Mass at this church, at Sacred Heart Parish in Klamath Falls, Oregon. And God bless Father Roga. He got a lot of backlash from the congregation. They would write him letters and, you know, "What are we doing?" And they wanted a vigil Mass that was fast and quick. They didn't want this long liturgy. They didn't want music, and they certainly didn't want a Protestant being in charge of picking the music and singing and, mm-hmm. and doing those kinds of things. And I know he suffered in that regard for that. I think it was a little bit of a difficult time for him, but he kind of stuck to his guns yeah. and continued with having me do that. And Victor got involved in lots of other ministries, and I just sort of shirt-tailed it with him. He attended a evangelization retreat. It was called Sine at that time. I believe he went to Nebraska and really got on fire for the Lord and the gospel message and that evangelization process. And so that morphed into a ministry called Light of the World Evangelization Retreats right now. And so he developed a team, and I was on that team only because I did the music, right? And of course, love the Lord and, you know, I wanted to be involved in conversion of hearts also. So he developed a small team, and we did evangelization retreats up and down the West Coast. We've also gone to other places as part of that team. I always felt a little awkward because there would be adoration and those kinds of things. And I think if I did a talk, I did probably a talk on God's unconditional love for us, or how sin separates us from God. Other talks I probably would have stayed away from, definitely. Yeah. Our Bishop Emeritus went with us. He was part of our team. Bishop Thomas Connolly from the Diocese of Baker, he was part of our team in his retirement. That was very impactful for me. He's just a holy man of God. It's like a father in faith to me. And having him with us, seeing him live this authentic life, right, was very impactful. What comes from a Light of the World evangelization retreat is small group communities, which is just my wheelhouse, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is exactly what I like. This is exactly what I love. And so out of that first Light of the World retreat that we had in Klamath Falls, Victor and I became part of a small group with the Fouches and the Rosses and the Crawfords, all, I believe, cradle Catholics, but living an authentic Christian life, Catholic life, but Christian life. Mm-hmm. We got together once a week for Bible study, prayer. It's exactly what I did in my other church, right? We called them branch groups in my other church. But I got to know Catholics on that more intimate level, that faith-sharing level, that, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure I even thought Catholics had. Yeah. Well,
let's take a little pause there, because that's certainly an important turning point. Again, this retreat program and your experience of the good holy bishop, and now this small group, which, again, is doing... You know, doing a ministry, doing a living of the faith together that you're more familiar with. Mm-hmm. But it really it's something true and good. And often it is missing, because it is what we are called to as Christians, to be living that faith together like that. So let's pause and pick back up there and hear how that continued to open your heart.
Okay.
All right. Thank you for being here. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Deb's story. In the meantime, I want to remind you that if you go to chnetwork.org, you can find a whole archive of stories. Wherever background you're coming from, you probably find a story there that that fits your background, speaks to your story, and probably give you a lot of food for thought and for prayer. So check that out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Deb Scaravelli, former evangelical Protestant. And Deb, thank you so much for sharing your story so far. It's been, you know, always really fascinating. I quipped during the break that, you know, the great thing about these stories is neither of us are the ultimate author, right? They're fascinating. They're curious. You know, every little experience, every person that God used, you know, step by step to keep bringing us closer to Him, right? Mm-hmm. And so we left off, you'd been sharing about this great retreat program that your husband got involved in and that you were involved in, evangelizing, this experience of this holy bishop, you know, that really impacted you. Mm-hmm. And I think we left off that one of the fruits or the next steps after that retreat is to have these small group experiences, right?
That's right.
Yeah, pick up there and talk about that a little
bit. Yeah. Our small group met for years.
Yeah.
Met for years. And that's really where Victor pulled his team from, that small group of people participated and brought that, the Light of the World, to all these other parishes. And it was so impactful to be a part of that. Small parishes, big parishes, all over.
Right.
Yeah.
And as you said, it connected with what you were more familiar with from your background.
Right? That's right. Yeah. And I sort of see that as still being needed in our church today. Yeah, with the koinonia, right? The koinonia, the community. Yeah. It doesn't happen overnight, that sharing, but those relationships continue even to this day.
Yes.
Those people hold very special place in my heart. So I'm getting closer and closer. For 7 years, Victor and I married in 98, and I didn't become a Catholic until 2007. So for at least 7 years, we argued. we argued over the faith. And a lot of tears in that, of course. As I realized, each year went on, I realized this man is not going to convert to my faith. He's not going to do it. And that was a great sadness for me, of course, because I thought, like this book said, you can never be totally yoked, right? That was very difficult. We watched The Journey Home on Monday nights. we watched your dad. It really wasn't a TV program that I would have picked to watch or a channel that I would have picked to watch, but it was something that Victor wanted to do, and I knew he was building his faith. How can a wife deny, the growth, spiritual growth of her husband? I mean, you can't. So I would sit on the sofa at 5 o'clock and watch the people's stories and hear the people's stories. And as Victor became more and more adept at apologetics, I think he also got more gentle with me, perhaps. Because he just kept giving me the truth, kept giving me the truth, would ask those kinds of probing questions. Well, Deb, where did the Bible come from? You love the Bible. You love Scripture. You've memorized Scripture. Where did it come from? I had no idea. I had no idea where it came from. So I had a lot to learn in that regard. I would hit him with, the Marian doctrines. I would hit him with confession. I would hit him with all of those normal things that people are always are coming up against, butting up against when they come into the Catholic Church. But in reality, it was just the authority of the Church canonizing the New Testament, giving us the Scripture that all Christians use and follow and love. And then if the authority stops there, that doesn't make any sense. A body must be authoritative in all things, or it's authoritative in nothing. And I know personally, I never examined all of those other scriptures that the early church looked at to decide what would be in my New Testament, right? I accepted their authority on that. So it almost became kind of schizophrenic, like how can I possibly not accept their authority? So I decided to try RCIA. And my husband was the teacher. So I think I gave him a hard time that whole 9 months, definitely. My friend Jennifer, who taught me about liturgical music and music in the Catholic Church, she was and is my godmother, and walked that walk with me, even though she's a younger person than I. So her faithfulness, and she went through some really difficult times in her life also, and I knew that she could understand where I was coming from, probably better than most people, even though there were a lot of people I could have asked to be my godparent, many people who were very good friends, very faithful Catholics. So I'm going through the whole process. I'm still going to Evangelical Free Church. I'm still going there, and we're still both going there. And I really don't tell my pastor what's going on with me. he had a series, which is what they do in Protestant churches. He had a sermon series, and it was called Go Deeper. And he challenged his congregation to study something, to go deeper in some area of the faith. And so we all had to write on a piece of paper what it was we were going to go deeper in. And I wrote on that piece of paper, I want to know what the Eucharist really is. So he comes with all of these books on what the church teaches is the Eucharist, but what is really the Lord's Supper, how it should be just symbolic, and why, and how that that whole evolution of thought happened. And I read through most of those books. But probably the thing that convinced me the most on the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist was John 6. And to tell you the truth, I don't ever remember hearing a sermon growing up on John 6. Well, now that would make sense in my church, right? Because Jesus's words were to the house of Israel, right? Not to the body of Christ.
Right.
So when he would say, I am the bread, unless you eat of this body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. He was just speaking either symbolically or just to the house of Israel.
That's interesting. I never thought about that before, the John 6 stuff with the dispensationalism of the question of whether, what was it symbolic, or even if it wasn't, that was for them.
Yes,
that's not
exactly.
Not for us.
And you know, it really, dispensationalism is pretty logical if you have water baptism not meaning anything, the Eucharist not meaning anything. You know, you'd have to start the church later, wouldn't you, in Acts?
Yes.
You would have to. I mean, it's logical. Mm-hmm. It's a logical thing to do, I think.
Yeah. But looking at it with fresh eyes, though, it looked very different.
Looking at it with fresh eyes, and if you don't just think of it being like, I am the door, I am the gate, you know, I am the bread of life, if you really think that he is speaking about that, and I probably never, ever noticed that the disciples left because the teaching was hard. What is hard about symbolic words? There's nothing hard about them. There's no reason why people would leave because you're speaking symbolically. But they left. So there must be something more to it than that. Yeah, anyway.
the dispensationalism itself, we talk a little bit about that, because that obviously had to be part of this process, is that you'd had a very specific way of looking at the New Testament.
Yes.
So what was your thought process as you worked through that?
Well, you know, in going to the Catholic Church, each Pentecost, happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, church. This is our beginning. And I guess I just came to see that was the beginning of the church, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. How could that not be the beginning of the church? Yes, I do think, maybe I'm wrong, but I do think that Jesus did come to the house of Israel, right? He came there to the lost sheep, right? But the message went out to the Gentiles as the book of Acts progresses, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's historic.
Right.
Yes. So I do believe that Israel has certain promises that we don't necessarily have. We are not spiritual Israel, I don't think. Israel is their nation. They are God's people, and they will always be God's people, but he has included us in some of those promises. But everything that was promised to Israel is not necessarily promised to the body of Christ. Perhaps I'm wrong with that. I'm not sure.
Not sure either.
I'm not sure about that. I am not an expert on dispensationalism.
But certainly rather than slicing and dicing it up, that the church is, that this is this plan, right? That this, the church is a fulfillment of what was being.
Yes.
And so, you're letting, it seems like the slicing and dicing of this dispensationalism does come down to trying to get around the difficulty of the sacraments and of different teachings that, you know, we want to keep these in. I'm not really sure about those.
Speaking in tongues, another thing.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But you were seeing kind of the whole. You were seeing the whole, and it seemed to fit together to you, and it seemed to be right. Yeah.
Yes, I. On Easter Vigil that morning, we had a retreat, and somebody mentioned something about indulgences, And it's just like, oh no, I don't know if I can actually do this or not. That whole thing was explained to me again, and I ended up coming into the church that night, being baptized, receiving my first Holy Communion, and being confirmed. It was a powerful experience for me. Oh, man. I remember receiving my first Eucharist and just going to the pew and just, like now, weeping. I mean, I was just so overcome. I remember my last communion at Evangelical Free Church. And I went to the pastor, and this is really the only conversation I had with him. And I said, this is the last time I'll take communion at this church, because next week I get the real thing. Mm. I get the real thing. And I felt that ever since. Sorry.
No, no problem.
Okay. My mom did come to the Easter Vigil and watch me come into the church, and I thank her for that. The only family member who did. It was difficult. And I had those thoughts. Should I just wait until my mom is gone before I enter the church? Because I don't want to hurt her.
Right.
And we were worshiping at the same church. And so now she goes by herself, you know. Really, that's so very difficult to leave. Yeah. And it is so difficult to leave all your friends. Yes. That was hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, one thing for us to discuss a little bit, I mean, and it's so hard when people, just in the timing of their story, they're not, they haven't yet been given the grace to just to see. But certainly you would recognize that, and you'd emphasize to them, right, that everything that you have now is a fulfillment of that faith that you received. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a denunciation of it, but it's a fulfillment.
No.
It's filling in some of the blanks, right?
Yeah.
It's the whole thing that God wanted to give us.
Exactly. Yeah. The fullness of faith.
Yes.
And I must admit, I probably wasn't really gracious in my first years as being a Catholic. Mm-hmm. I tried to still do some things at that church, but kind of brought in Catholic teaching and Catholic thought, and that was not particularly appreciated, as I learned to 1 Peter 3:15, do it with gentleness.
Yes, yes.
I'm not particularly a gentle person, so and I regret that, but... going forward, my priest, the priest who baptized me, Father Rick Fisher,
yes.
I had just retired in 2008 from teaching, and he began a 3-year series on the catechism. I don't think I would ever have read the catechism all the way through, but he took the 3 sections, took one a year, and he read the catechism to us. Which is probably the only way most people will read most of the catechism.
It's a great way to do it, yeah.
It is. And then he would stop and he would explain. He would answer questions. He would clarify things for us. And, oh, man, that's my tradition, right, is that the pastor teaches. I have not met many Catholic priests who will do that actual teaching. And I personally think the church is a little bit limited when they don't because they have so much knowledge. They have just so much to give us. I just really appreciate, I want to just publicly say that to him. I just really appreciate that step by step, going through the catechism and learning. Of course, it needs to happen often. Of course, you don't remember everything. You don't retain everything, but...
it's a great encouragement, though. There's probably priests out there who maybe they'd be open to that, but they're not sure if people would be receptive. I think they'd be surprised, you know, that just going right to the text and teaching through it, really opening it up for people.
Yes,
be great fruit. Yeah.
And what a wonderful document. I mean, the
really?
Churches I went to had a statement of faith, but it was maybe 1 or 2 pages.
Right.
Oh my gosh, here is this statement of faith. It's just incredible. And scripture referenced and
Absolutely.
Church fathers referenced. And, you know, it's so rich,
yes.
So rich. But not being a scholar, I might not have tackled it any other way. Mm-hmm. So
yeah. That's great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I am the music director at my parish now. And so, you know, now I'm fully immersed in liturgy.
Yes.
Again, it is not exactly what touches my soul, you know, the sameness of it. Entrance song, exit song, preparation of the gifts, communion. But I have learned a lot of beautiful Catholic songs that do touch my heart deeply, that I do use in my own personal devotion. I just play and sing at home a lot of times because they touch my heart so much.
Yeah. What did Vic think about you becoming Catholic?
Well, obviously overjoyed. Overjoyed.
Yeah.
Yes. He's seen a lot of people come into the church, of course. But that being yoked together is true. I mean, it's difficult. Marriage is difficult enough with being unequally yoked. Yeah. And so now we're equally yoked.
Yeah.
And we're pulling the same plow and working on the same team. And he's supportive of my ministry, and I'm supportive of his. And, what can there be better?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It seems like it was a great gift that you were able to, even as you know, God was working on your heart with all this, you know, slowly, you know. But in the meantime, you were able to find such great ministries, even within the Church of the Retreat program and all that, to be doing ministry together, to be evangelizing together. Mm-hmm. A great gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, definitely. It's, I'm probably more of a Martha than a Mary in my parish. So I do a lot of things. We have a Circle of Sisters book club in my parish that I started. And from that came the idea of having a library, because a lot of us had a lot of books at home.
Yeah.
And so we started a library, which has 10,000 volumes in it, just as donations from our parishioners and people we know, Catholic material. That's a great joy, of course, to see that also. So that teaching can continue.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we have about 7 minutes left. There's just a couple topics I wanted to kind of circle back around on a little bit. And one that came to mind, again, talking about your dispensational background that you'd grown up with. You know, one of the aspects of your belief was the eternal security, the once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted you to just comment on, you know, the difference in thinking, but also your experience now as a Catholic. I think some people who come from that background, they presume, well, if we let go of this once saved, always saved, then certainly the experience of faith is going to be one of fear and trembling of like, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Is that the case? What's your experience as a Catholic now with your understanding of
yourself? Well, you know, I do know Catholics who approach death with fear and trembling. Mm. I think it's very, very sad. It hurts my heart to see that. My mother-in-law was that way, you know. I remember when she was at the end of her life, you know, saying things like, I hope I go to heaven. Mm. I hope I go to heaven. Mm. I said, you'll go to heaven. You will. Have faith. Have trust. This book, I noticed when I was reviewing it again, talks a lot about faith and good works.
Mm-hmm.
But that's really not the thing. It's faith and obedience, isn't it?
That's a good way to put it.
It's faith and obedience. The good works come from your obedience, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be obedient. Mm-hmm. And we have to live good, faithful Catholic lives, of course. And I probably still, in that part of my brain, probably think, I'll never lose my salvation. Mm. There's no way I will. But then I'm not planning on it. I don't, you know.
Wasn't planning on giving that up. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's like if there's a decision I have to make about something, I will always choose my faith. I will always choose a faithful life as opposed to going this other way. I will always do that because I have the Holy Spirit in me. I could never be without the Eucharist.
Yeah.
After COVID, oh my gosh, the first chance that we had to go to church, we had to sign up online to get one of the 25 spots. And the minute I heard that, I said, Vic, sign us up. I need to be in that. I miss the Eucharist so much. I had to have the Eucharist. I would never do anything that would jeopardize receiving the Eucharist, ever.
It has always seemed to me that doctrine, while we would, as Catholics, would say, well, that's not quite right, that's not quite complete, we want to need to put it in the bigger picture of this understanding of sanctification and all that. But it seems that at the base of it is a good impulse, which is to recognize that what it means to be in communion with our Lord and His Church, it does not mean a life, oh man, I hope I go to heaven, I'm not sure. Like, no, God has given us these sure signs. He's given us His sacraments, these places where we know God shows up. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that we can be forgiven. Mm-hmm. We know that He loves us. And so we retain our free will. I can throw away my faith, but I never would.
That's right.
And so it truly is my free choice that I'm going to stick with God. And when I make mistakes, I'm going to go right back to God. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful thing. It retains, again, a bit of that impulse to know that I am secure in my Father's love, mm-hmm. while also having the reality of my it remains my gift of love, my choice.
That's right.
To go with Jesus,
that's right,
where He leads me. So it's, again, I think in the end, Catholicism gives the fulfillment of what people are yearning for in that. Mm-hmm. But it has the rest, the fulfillment of all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. I did want to say, too, that the day after Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday, Bishop Connolly called me. And he said, Deb, did you do it? And I said, I did, Bishop. And he said, welcome, sister, welcome. He was just such a wonderful person.
That's beautiful. Yeah, that's an important aspect of all these stories. Again, those we met along the way before we were Catholic and after.
That's
really
right.
In the midst of all the doctrines and all the stuff, the question is, have I met people who shared the faith with me?
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, community is so important. And encouraging each other in the faith is so important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We have just about a couple minutes left. And so on that note, you know, if there's someone who's coming from a similar background that you were, and, you know, again, perhaps they're thinking about becoming Catholic, or again, maybe they're married to a Catholic, or they've got some reason to be looking from the outside in, is there a word of encouragement you can give them as a sister in Christ for their continuing journey?
Yeah. I would say, please be intellectually honest. Really study what the faith is. And study it from not just Protestant sources, but also from Catholic sources. Because when you read Protestant sources, there will be that spin on it. And it's not necessarily true, because it's not from a Catholic source. For instance, if you read this book, they would say Catholics expect salvation is faith and good works. Well, that's not exactly true. It's not exactly true. So please, at least study honestly about it. And if you make that decision, you won't regret it.
Yeah.
You will not regret it. I can promise you that.
Yeah. God rewards that intellectual honesty, you know, that sincere search. It doesn't always happen overnight.
You know?
But
gosh,
if we keep searching, though, he will lead us.
Yeah. Yes, definitely. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Deb, for sharing
welcome.
Your story
thank you.
Also, for you and your husband's ministry, you know, that continues, you know, to share the faith that you've been given and passed on to others. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Deb's story was an inspiration to you. Again, as I mentioned over the break, if you yourself are on a journey, if you're thinking about becoming Catholic, perhaps you've married a Catholic or you've got some reason that you're looking into the Catholic Church and it's very different from the background that you've come from, but you love Jesus. As Deb said, we encourage you to just search and trust that God will guide that search. And if we can be any assistance on that journey, we'd love to do so. We'd love to be praying with you and for you. So if you go to chnetwork.org and send us a note, we have resources, we have a newsletter, we have an online community, lots of resources to help you just take that next right step in your journey of following Jesus. And know that we'll be praying for you. Please keep us in your prayers as well. So once again, this is the Journey Home program. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless you. See you then.